And just excited again about our guests today, and just a wonderful, wonderful crowd this beautiful fall morning. Hey, I just think it just gets even starting just a little bit more cooler each day, and that doesn't hurt my feelings one bit. What about y'all? Amen. Let me make sure my phone is on vibrate here, because we were at a conference this past week, and it reminded me the preacher, he's just preaching away, and man, cell phone goes off. And of course, everybody in the congregation, including me, is trying to grab their pockets and thinking it's yours. And it was the preacher's. He got over there and turned off. And what made it so bad, Brother Rick, I felt bad for him. He got over there and turned it off. And, you know, we kind of giggled, made lighthearted of it. But, man, about 3 or 4 seconds later, ring, it was going off again. But, man, praise the Lord for cell phones. But if you got them, let's turn them off. Amen. But we're thankful. We had a wonderful men's conference, didn't we, men? Amen. Amen. We had we went to an Ironman conference over in Covington, Georgia. It was Friday and Saturday. And to God be the glory, we had 20 men from our church go each day, each night. We had 20 go Friday night. We took the bus. And then Saturday, we did the same thing. And boy, the Lord truly worked in our hearts. And I think we're going to see fruit from that meeting many years to come. We're going to be seeing it through God's Word working in our lives and what He did to us. Just a real, real blessing. I appreciate you men participating in that and getting involved. And I hope we can do that maybe sometime here at our church and have a men's meeting and invite folks from our community. And because, you know, the preacher made a point, and there's nothing wrong with having women's meetings, ladies' fellowship, I think they're good, and children's meetings, those are good, but you just don't hear very often men's meetings. And boy, we men, we need encouragement too, amen? God has called us to be the leaders of our homes, the spiritual leaders, the spiritual encouragers, and Lord knows we need it, amen? And I'm going to pray about maybe doing something like that in the future. But if you can't go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, we're in the book of Daniel this morning. The Lord has allowed us to pick back up. Just want to mention a few things. I'm not going to belabor this point. As I was mentioning to some of our visitors, we just finished up our missions conference this past Sunday, and just how the Lord blessed, and during that conference, amazing things the Lord has done and is doing through our church. And we'll mention more about it tonight. I was going to do something this morning, but I just feel like it might be better for us to mention how our faith promise has done and how it's increasing. To God be the glory. And so we're going to talk more about that tonight. And but for our visitors, we've been studying through the book of Daniel, started several months ago, and we've been off for a couple Sundays due to missions conference, and I've been looking forward to getting back in it. The book of Daniel, we know that King Nebuchadnezzar came in and kidnapped Daniel and his friends, the Hebrew children, basically took them out, all those that were of the same level of education and a royalty. They sort of pulled them out of Jerusalem there. They were of that first group of captivity that would go to Babylon under the authority of King Nebuchadnezzar. And we've been talking about how these Hebrew children have responded to this situation in their life. How they have responded, and I've sort of titled this series, though it's not necessarily official, but something that I think is helpful to us, Living Godly in an Ungodly World. Because we are surrounded by ungodliness. And I say ungodliness, I mean people that simply don't want to have anything to do with the God of the Bible. People that reject the truth of Jesus Christ and have no desire to have anything to do with Him. And so we, as God's children, have a responsibility to uphold a good, bright testimony to those people. And through that, I believe God is glorified and people are drawn to Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go and re-preach all of that, of course, but we have talked about Daniel's testimony and how they refrained themselves, how they refrained from partaking of the king's meat and the king's drink.
And when everyone else was doing it, they had purposed in their hearts to have a good, godly testimony. And man, God blessed that. Then we went into chapter 2 and talked about the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar and what that represented and how God blessed Daniel and that prayer meeting they had and how he was able to interpret that dream and what that signified. I'm not going to go into all that again. But how, and one of the things that we will see through each chapter is how God is seeking to get the attention of people that do not believe in Him. And He's using His children to do that. He's using Daniel. And He's using the other three Hebrew children, as we will see this morning in our message, how God uses His children to encourage and help others to understand the wonderful, amazing God of the Bible. To understand that amazing love that we sang about earlier. That amazing love of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we can exemplify that love in our lives and through our testimonies. This morning we get to chapter number 3 and of course Daniel has been commended and, by the way, put into a position of authority at the end of chapter 2 because of how God blessed him and he was able to interpret that dream and explain the dream. King Nebuchadnezzar seemed to take note. In fact, he even fell down and started worshiping Daniel. And we talked about that and talked about how he was the only thing that King Nebuchadnezzar knew about God he saw in Daniel. And remember, we talked about, for those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you right now, you may not believe it, but it doesn't matter because it's true. You are the closest thing to the Bible that many people will ever see. Okay? Well, we have to take note of that. We are the closest thing that people will see to the truth of the Word of God because they won't take the initiative to go into the church or necessarily open their Bibles, but they can see Jesus Christ through us and be drawn to Christ through our testimony. And that is the purpose and the point that God wants to use us for, to help announce and live the life of Jesus Christ. But here we get to Daniel chapter 3. And Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, of course, as well, have been put into positions of authority. And things seem to be going pretty good. Things in the kingdom seem to be sort of quiet. But now we get to chapter 3, and things are going to be stirred a little bit. Let me begin reading in verse 1. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, and the treasurers, and the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image. This is very significant, to the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. All right, so just imagine in your minds the scene that we are upon here. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we need You this morning. Every single breathing individual in this room, Lord, we need You. We all are facing different scenarios in our life, but I'm thankful that I'm crying out to the One who knows every one of them to the very detail. And God, we come before You humbly this morning, asking You to meet with us, asking You to teach us and instruct us. And Lord, even if it hurts, Lord, I know we're praying this morning that You would rebuke us if there is anything that we are doing outside of Your precious, holy will. Lord, we want to please You this morning. I pray You would encourage us and strengthen us for Thy glory. I do pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, our loving Savior. Amen. So we see here, first of all, I want us to see about this image. That will be the focal point of this, at least the beginning of this passage, is this image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Now, he has called all the provinces. If you can only imagine, just on a small scale, you can imagine the governor of Georgia having this big event and wanting to invite all the dignitaries. All the mayors of each little town and all the city clerks and then all the sheriffs and you just go down the line. All of them from every county, from that province, from the province of Georgia, calling them in to one place. That's what's going on here. Nebuchadnezzar has called in all the authorities to something to recognize and to eventually bow down something that he himself has made. I want us to see, number one, as we start off in our passage, I want to see, number one, the design of this image. It says the king has made an image of gold, okay? And he talks about the size of it. It goes in, it says, whose height was 60 cubits. Well, what does that mean? Well, it equals out to be about 90 feet. The Hebrew word amma is defined in the Hebrew language and defined from a Hebrew perspective is basically the arm, the forearm. And that comes out to be, depending on where you're measuring to, the tip of your finger or to your wrist, the cubit comes out to be around 20 inches. 18 to 20 inches is how much a cubit is. And that's what they use to measure. So this statue, this image, is about 90 feet tall. Very, very, very tall image that he has made. And what's making it significant is this also. It's the width of it, or the breadth, you could say. And that is 6 cubits, the Word of God says. So that's only 9 feet. So it's like a 10-1 ratio here. We're talking about this gigantic statue, this image. It goes really high, but it's only so wide. And there's going to be some significance to that. But its dimensions we see that he gives right off. Now, what is the significance of this image? It seems pretty random that King Nebuchadnezzar, he's had this dream, of course, that we talked about in our last message, but this is different. We don't know. Some speculate that it is a image of a man. It very well could be. We don't know for sure, but it does not specifically say. It could be of himself. That wouldn't surprise me, but I don't know that for sure. We don't know that for sure, but we know it's a very large image, and that we know, secondly, that it's covered in gold. And if you know anything about gold, real gold, it's very, very expensive. And he covered this image, this 90-foot image, he covered it in gold. And we're going to see here some things about that, of why he did that. But we see the dimensions of this image. But note also to where it is strategically put. We see its placement. Look at where it says here in the end of verse 1. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Now, the word Dura carries the idea of walled. Closed in. And it's referring to the plain of Dura, which it would be that very, very large area, region, totally flat between the mountain ranges in that area of Babylon. And it was where you could go, and being in the Sahara Desert when we were missionaries there, there were certain plains that you would go out into, and you could see for miles and miles. You just thought, man, that is going forever. And the distance you could see things, where he strategically placed this in the province of Babylon to get everyone's attention. Now that's very important, because King Nebuchadnezzar is simply making a statement. And we're going to see how powerful that statement's going to be, because what's he going to do about this image? But he wanted to put it to where everyone could see it. And it being gold, could you imagine the reflection? Man, on the sunrises and the sunsets, as the sun beamed upon this huge image covered in gold, the reflection that would put around all the mountain ranges, and everyone would see that reflection and people would know, hey, that is King Nebuchadnezzar's image. It had a brilliant sight to it, and it was done purposefully that way. Its design had many purposes. I want us to see one thing. First of all, what is some of the significance of this image? Or if you can say, what does it show forth about Nebuchadnezzar? Well, one thing we see that it shows forth his polytheistic piety. Polytheistic piety. Look at that. That's a tongue twister there. But look what he's trying to do. He is setting up an image. And by the way, the Babylonians, they worshipped all kinds of images. All kinds of, you can see a long list of different gods that they had, that they worshipped. They didn't have the one true God of the Bible, the God of Israel. They had many gods. And this happens to be one of them. This happens to be the image that they had set up. And he was religious, by the way. We got to remember that. He's a religious individual. He cared about worship. He made offerings. He gave things, and he showed forth a religious life, but it was not to the one true God, and God is going to get his attention. His religion was full of idolatry. Full of idolatry. Idolatry is simply things that you worship. Things that control you. And hopefully that the goal of every Christian is to allow the God of the Bible to control us, but that doesn't always happen. We all have gods. We should all have one God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are times where we allow the little gods, the little idols in our life to control us and manipulate us. And this is one thing that King Nebuchadnezzar did. He just sort of made up his gods as he went along. And if we're not careful, church, we too can create some gods in our life. And sometimes not even realizing it. God spoke to my heart about some things, even in the men's conference, how I had made some things in my life had pretty much become my God in many ways. Now, I didn't bow down and worship to it like I had it sitting in the living room with a statue. I didn't have this big image in the backyard. Not those things, but those things which I would put more attention to, and that would rather take the place of my worship to Almighty God. That would either distract from my worship to the Lord God Almighty. That's why John said in 1 John, the very last verse of the first epistle to John, you know what he said to those dear saints, those believers? He said this, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Why would he tell Christians that? Because in many ways we can get them too. And sometimes we don't even realize it. I have a list here that some things that we don't always think of idols, because you know we way of idols like in Buddhism and other religions, we think of it as the statues, the different things that we can put up, candles and images, posters, pictures, different things. But here's some things that really hit at the heart of some problems about idolatry. Idolatry of the heart. Idols of the heart, one being pride. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar, that was a big deal with him. He was prideful. He was going to do things his way. It was going to be his way or the highway. And we're going to see God break that down right before our eyes. God is going to break that pride. But it was an idol of his heart. And many times it can be an idol of ours. You refuse to go get right with someone. Somebody you've offended, something you've said, something you've stole, something you've did that's wrong, and you're refusing to get that right with an individual, guess what? That pride, it's an idol of yours. It controls you. It is keeping you from doing what God wants you to do. It can become an idol of the heart. What else can be an idol of the heart? Lust. Lust. Lust can be an idol of the heart. I think this is especially a target of Satan upon men, upon young men. I think it goes across the board with men and women, but especially with men, it's the idol of the heart because of what you're drawn after. It draws you away from God. Things like pornography in our society today, we heard some statistics at this men's conference, and I tell you, it scared me to death on the percentage of men, not just in the world. I'm not talking about unchurched people. I'm not talking about saved people. I mean, just lost people. I'm talking about saved people that know Christ and that are in the church. The percentage that are observing pornography on a daily basis boggles me, folks. It scares me to death. And it's a very real thing. And it's a thing we're facing, and it can become an idol of the heart, because what the Satan does, the devil does, he uses it as a distraction to pull us away from the one true God. Lust. Physical idols. There are physical idols. I believe TV can become one. You say, oh, here it goes, preaching against TV. Hey, listen, I'm not preaching against TV. I have a TV. I watch TV. I enjoy watching TV. But there is a time that if we're not careful, we can allow that TV to become our idol. It can rob us of our time and our worship and our focus of Almighty God. Hey, I'm here to tell you, it can be. And sometimes, you know, that I have mine in my living room, but sometimes, again, that can just take the attention of everything. It can rob us of our attention to the Lord God. And I want to tell you, one of the most spiritual things we can do in our families is sometimes just hit that off button. Turn that thing off. Say, let's turn that thing off and let's open up our Bibles and let's encourage each other. Let's spend some time in prayer together. Let's play a game together. Let's be productive instead of being robbed of our time from a television. I'm not preaching against television, but I am preaching against it being an idol. And we have to guard against that. What are some other things that become an idol? Now listen, get me wrong. We'll say amen, praise God, and we start talking about going setting up a statue in our living room or setting up an image like King Nebuchadnezzar did. We say, oh, that's ungodly. But listen, it is, but just as much so the idols of the heart are. God looks at it as the same. Things that take His place. And we're going to see how these Hebrew children, they had that commandment in their heart of the Ten Commandments. I shall have no other gods before me. I will worship only one God, the one true God. But many times we allow those idols, those physical images like a television. Hey, wait a minute. I'm not stopping there. The internet, this thing right here. If I'm not careful, church, this little device right here can become an idol. And I believe many times it does. I get convicted times where it breaks my heart. You go into a restaurant and the whole family sitting at the table, the whole family, everybody has a device and everybody is doing this. That breaks my heart. And I'm convicted too, folks. I've caught my times where it's become an idol, where I couldn't do the next thing without first checking my phone. Let me check, see if somebody left me a Facebook message. Let me check, wait a minute, my emails. Oh, somebody had texted me. Let me respond. And it almost will become an idol, folks. We have to guard against it. Just like we would guard against somebody setting up a statue in our yard to worship it and bow down before it and worship it. May God give us the same fervency against the idols of the heart and the physical idols that lay behind. Listen, this is the real deal, folks. This is something we all struggle with. Something we all have to guard against. What's some other idols that we battle against? Self. Simply self. Doing what I want to do. It's like, Lord, I'll meet up with you every once in a while, but really, I got to do this myself. I got to do my life. And self becomes an idol. Entertainment, hobbies, sports. I've already told you, church, y'all know this. I love sports. I like watching football. In fact, that's one of the things my wife and I, Joanna, we enjoy doing together. One of our favorite dates is just watching a ball game together. We like that. I'm not preaching against that, but there is a time where those things can become an idol. They rob us of our families, of our time with God. They rob us of our attention to the Lord God. They rob us of our growth and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. They become idols. I'm not stopping there. What else can become idols to us that are just as wicked as a statue that King Nebuchadnezzar set up? You may not expect this one. Rules. Rules. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Exactly what I said. Rules can become an idol. Jesus dealt with it. Jesus dealt with it often. He dealt with those Pharisees that allowed their opinions and their preferences become their idols. Something they worshipped. Something they always talked about. Something they always focused on. Rules! I'm not down to rules. Rules aren't idols. But they can become idols. When we make those the main thing, instead of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Rules can become an idol. Instead of sticking to what clearly the Bible teaches, we think that we want to just make the emphasis all the rules and these points and principles and all these outlines of numbers and all these things. And man, we end up getting to the point in life where we just start worshiping those things. We don't bow down to them and do that, but in our hearts we do. Because that is the focus. And I want to tell you something, church, that can rob us of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have to guard against those idols. Listen. This can be where we allow rules or the lack of rules to dictate our worship of the Lord God. It's something very real. And it kind of goes along with this is another thing that I'm going to mention that can become idols. And that is not only rules, but I'm afraid to say this, but it's so true. Religion. Religion can become an idol. Listen to what Jesus Christ said about this. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 through 31. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones. And of all uncleanness, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And I could go on reading that passage. Listen, religion can easily become an idol. And it's something we need to mark down and understand. It could become where we put our religion, again, as a priority before our relationship with Jesus Christ. Where we can become all the outward things are what we worship. That's what we're all about. And I think that can become an idol. There are some even worldwide religions, and I worked one. I lived in one among the Muslim people group, people that I love dearly and still love, and I'm praying they come to know Jesus Christ. But they are religious in very many ways. But it's an idol. Their mosque, it's an idol. That's where they find where they're going to find their salvation. If they can pray five times a day, that's their salvation. It almost becomes an idol. And they preach hard against idolatry, but they do it themselves very clearly. And sometimes we can too. We can too. I've been in churches, and I pray our church never becomes this. But they become so busy. So busy. That the things of church, the church life, becomes an idol. That's what robs us, and it ends up robbing us of our intimate relationship with our Savior. And it can, folks. We have to guard against that. And as a pastor, I hope never to bring our church to where something is on the calendar every single day where we're being pulled every single day already from so many areas. Now listen, I'm not preaching against church. That'd be pretty stupid of a pastor, wouldn't it? But I am preaching that taking the place of my walk with Jesus Christ and my worship of Him. I come to church to worship Him, but I don't come to worship the church. I don't worship this church. And I hope you don't either. I don't worship my standards. I don't worship rules. They're all necessary in their place. Listen, I don't want to have the church life here. You know what? If they can have that little title, little slogan you put on cars, the salt life, lake life, beach life, yeah, that's all good. But listen, how about the Christ life? That's simply falling in love with Jesus and letting Him live through me. That's what I'm praying that God would help us have. Well, you know what? Yeah, we think of those big, tall images, but sometimes we don't think of those things that become real idols right in the middle of our hearts. And church, we can't let that take place here. I've seen where children have become idols. They're children. Instead of nurturing them in the admonition of the Lord and training those children and leading those children, boy, those children of families become idols. Everything revolves around them. Everything in life. Everything. They control you. What they says goes. And listen, when that takes place, even our own families can become idols. Again, when it starts robbing us of our relationship with Jesus Christ. What are some other idols of the heart? I believe hatred and bitterness. Not only pride, but I believe hatred and bitterness. Brother Ricky, I don't know that I've seen anything kill the joy and the power of a Christian than somebody that's bitter and angry. Something that's happened in the past, something that was said, something that was done. And basically that thought of that person or that event becomes an idol because that's what they think about every day. That's what controls them. That's what keeps them from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God says, listen, just as much as an image 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, just as much as that is wicked as we look and those Hebrew children, they're not going to bow down, thank God, and we're going to see more about that tonight. But we're going to see here that just as much as that's wicked, folks, I want to tell you, these things that I've called out and more are just as wicked. When we allow them to become idols, things that take our desires away from God and our attention to the Lord God, let's go with the exhortation of John. When he said, little children, you flee those idols. You put them away. Give them over to God and say, God, these things have taken your place and I'm giving them over to you. And I'm probably talking to a group of people here that most likely, it could be, but most likely you don't have a poster or an image in your house, some statue. You probably don't, that you're bound down and worshiping, lighting incense to. If you are, I want to tell you that's idolatry. But there may be some of you where other things are dominating. Entertainment. Perhaps an emotion in your heart, pride. Perhaps self. Perhaps you are worshiping self. And can I tell you, just as much as those statues, that right there, my friend, is idolatry. And listen, I'm thankful this morning that yes, God hates that, but I'm thankful that God loves repentance. And the Lord God responds to His children that come to Him broken and saying, God, I have totally gotten off track. Without even me knowing it, I feel like I've been deceived. I mean, I had some sort of idea, but I've been deceived on what I have allowed to take the place of my Savior. And perhaps I'm speaking to someone here this morning, you just need to come to the Lord in your heart, number one, first of all, in your heart and say, God, I'm guilty. And I'm turning today. I'm turning those things over to You. Lord, You know what they are. I'm turning them over to You, and by Your grace, I am going to live victoriously, and I am not going to live a life of continual idolatry. It's not going to control me anymore. And I want to tell you something. God's power will come upon you, and you will experience great victory, friend, when you make a decision to do just that. But maybe I'm speaking to someone here this morning, and there's one idol that you have. And I'm speaking to those that have yet to trust Christ as their Savior. Listen up, Pete. Listen very closely. There is one idol in your heart that's keeping you from coming to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. One thing. Listen to me, church. I don't care if you're a member. Please listen to me. If you're a guest, there is one thing that is keeping you from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is this: pride. The idol of pride. Why? Because what are people going to think of me? What does that mean I'm going to have to do with my life? That means I'm going to have to humble myself before God. And it's keeping you. That idol is keeping you from a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't let that be, friend. We here at Crooked Creek, we welcome you, whether you're a member or whether you're a visitor. If you've never embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ by simply believing in Him as your personal Lord and Savior, we're going to invite you today. We won't laugh at you. We won't mock you. We won't ridicule you. We'll do the exact opposite. We will celebrate with you. We will rejoice with you. We'll give God the glory. Let's pray.